Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this Sunday of the Holy Trinity is taken from the Gospel of St. John, the third chapter. We will read the first 17 verses in that chapter. It's John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. We're reading the name of our Lord. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, once again we do thank you for this marvelous word. And we pray, Father, this day that you would open our hearts to receive it and to understand it, to realize the depth of your great grace and your mercy, that in every way, Father, your name would receive its glory and its honor. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. When we come to Trinity Sunday, of course, we come to the point of talking about something that nobody knows anything about. And if they try to tell you that they do, they're lying, because there is no ability to really know the Trinity. The Trinity is beyond our understanding. When you come to this point with what you're dealing with this, it's like, and I used this illustration for you before from this physicist, this Christian physicist, Dr. Zetting, when he talks about this. If you are a three-dimensional person and you enter into a two-dimensional universe, if everything was flat, and everybody that existed in two dimensions, and you walked in there as a three-dimensional person, how are they going to understand you? How are they going to know you? They're not going to be able to perceive what you're like. You have depth. They have no ability to see depth, no ability to understand it. We exist in a three-dimensional understanding of things because we're three-dimensional people. What do you do with an infinitely dimensional person? How would you ever understand God or ever really fully appreciate God? What we understand in the Trinity does not come from our understanding of our brain. And actually, there's no ability for the human being to understand the concept of the Trinity. The only way that the Trinity is known to us is by the revelation of the Word. It's only by the Scripture that we really come to the point of knowing the Trinity. And that's why the Trinity is a confession of faith. When people go to reason, they always miss it. You know, you listen to the Jehovah's Witnesses, or you listen to the Unitarians, or you listen to other sort of people, they miss it. Because they're trying to use their reason to understand how you can have a being like this. And there is no ability to reason that. The reality is that the understanding of the Trinity comes solely by revelation. It comes solely by the Word of God. And it's only by that Word, when we go through the Scripture, that we can only understand it in certain texts. We see it. And God speaks of himself in this way. God speaks of himself as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And really, that's all that we can know. We can't figure all of this out and try to say, well, now we've arrived at the Trinity. And actually, it's kind of hilarious because most people, when they talk about the Trinity, they're quite heretical. You know, we'd all wind up heretics because what we're trying to say can't be put into words to fulfill it enough. And this is why we really come to this point, and of course, if you're familiar with this, you understand this text. This is just a wonderful text. And we really come to this point of understanding the work of God. And we do so according to the Creed, where we understand that God the Father is Creator, God the Son is Redeemer, God the Holy Spirit is Sanctifier. But we recognize all of that altogether is the work of God. It's not really kind of like they're separate things. They're all together in the same place. And you recognize very clearly, even at the creation, God the Father was creating. The Scripture tells us Jesus the Christ was the agent of that creation. All things were created through him. And then it tells us that the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. Exactly what that is, we don't understand that either. But we understand and we know that all of God was participating in all of this. All of God was participating in our redemption. All of God was participating in our sanctification. This is the work of God. It's all by God's grace. And this is really the only way that we can appreciate the Trinity. The Trinity can only be understood from the Word. It can only be understood by the hearing of the Word. And it only comes by the hearing of faith. And that's really where you get into this text and you understand how important that really is. Because this is just a great thing that it talks about here, about this guy. Literally, that's kind of how you would render this in Greek. There was a guy from the Pharisees. And we don't really understand the weight of that significance. There was a guy from the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees had a lot of problems with Jesus. And Jesus had a lot of problem with the Pharisees. You know, they did not see eye to eye on a lot of things. Although the Pharisees kind of liked Jesus even more than the Sadducees. But they struggled with a lot of the things that Jesus did and said. So this guy, Nicodemus is actually his name. And it's a Greek name. It means victor among the people, is what it means. So victor among the people. And this is what's fascinating about him. He's a Pharisee, but he has a Greek name. So he's a guy that's kind of got a little bit of everything. You know, he's a Pharisee. He's got a Greek name. And he comes to Jesus. And this is an interesting Greek construction. It simply means by night, through the night. At some time in the night, he comes to Jesus. And you recognize right away with the Pharisees that that's not normal. That's not right. At night, you're supposed to be in your house. You're supposed to be asleep. It's only ungodly people who are out at night. And so this is quite a little turn that he makes here. Because he doesn't want to be discovered. He doesn't want to be seen talking to Jesus. He doesn't want his fellows amongst the Pharisees to know that he's out talking to Jesus. And when he comes, it's very interesting that it says that he called him Rabbi. He called him Rabbi, as we say it in English. He called him Rabbi, which means teacher, which means instructor, which means that he knew something. He knew something about Jesus. There was something unique about Jesus. And he says, we know that you've come from God. He says, we know that you've come from God. He says, because no one, and he uses this great word, dinatai, which means no one has power. No one has the power. And it's usually rendered in English ability. But the sense, this is the word we get dynamite from. It means to have power, to have power. He says, no one has the power. He says, to do these things that you do. He says, except God is with him. And this is a fascinating statement. Now you've got this Pharisee who has snuck in here to talk to Jesus, who's got a Greek name, who comes in and he acknowledges there's something special about you. There's something very, very wonderful about you. You have got to have God with you in order to do this. Now what's fascinating about this is Jesus' response to him. Because Jesus doesn't mess around with him at all. He says, you want to talk about power? Jesus answers and says to him, I am honestly telling you, amen, amen, truly, truly, or verily, verily. What it means is, I am seriously telling you. He says, unless or except a human being is born, someone is born from above, or as it's often translated again, but Anathen has the sense of from above. He says, that one has no power. He has no power to see the kingdom of God. He says, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, what you see, all you're seeing is these miracles. You're seeing these sort of things, and that's getting you to acknowledge that I've come from God. And he says, and you have missed it totally. He says, you have no concept of this. None whatsoever. He says, you're just looking at these miracles. And he says, and you've missed the whole point. He says, you have no power to see the kingdom of God. And that's what ultimately brings us to the point of understanding this conversation with Jesus. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, we can't really have a conversation. We can't really talk about these things. He says, you don't understand anything about God. You don't know anything about him. And this is brought out then in the next statement, because Nicodemus then turns around and he says, how can a human have power? He says, how can a human have power to be born when it's already old? He says, how can a human have power to be born when it's already old? He says, it does not have power to enter into the uterus of its mother and be born a second time. He says, it can't do that. And this is where we understand. He's trying to fit Jesus' statement into his understanding, just like what people do with the Trinity. And there is no ability to understand what Jesus is talking about on the basis of this type of understanding. There's no ability for him to be able to get to this point. Now you realize this is a Pharisee. This is a guy who would know the Old Testament backward and forward. He would know it. He's a guy who's been around the block a few times. He's got a Greek name. He's a guy who's well-versed. He understands a lot of things. He's seen the miracles of Jesus, and he's come to Jesus because he recognizes there's got to be something special about you. And Jesus tells him, "You don't know anything about me. You can't know anything about me." And that's why he can't understand what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus says to him again, he says, "I am really telling you." He says, "I am making this very, very plain to you. Unless a human being," or someone, literally is what this says, "is born out of water and spirit, there is no power," that person has no power, "to enter into the kingdom of God." That power is not present there. He says, no matter what you think of me, no matter if you walk around and think that I'm a wonderful guy that does wonderful things and that God is with me and things like that, he says, you have no understanding of what I'm doing. He says, you have to be born with a new birth. You have to be recreated. You have to be given a new life. He says, it will not work to have you fit me into your understanding. And this is precisely the difficulty. Dietrich Bonhoeffer speaks about this all the time. This is our difficulty so often with God. We try to fit God within our understanding. And human beings nowadays are so full of themselves because they think they know so much. As a matter of fact, they do this all the time. They try to fit God in their understanding of what God may or may not be. I had a person tell me once, "Well, if there's a God like that, I would never believe in him." I'm thinking, well, you're right. Because as a matter of fact, you're your own God, and you have established the parameters for what you think God can and cannot do. And that is idolatry. The reality of things is that God is God. And God can only be known as God makes himself known. There is no ability to know God within the human being. It is impossible. And that's why Jesus says you have to be born from above. You have to have a new birth. You have to have a new existence. The old existence cannot understand or know God. And that's where you come to this point, where he says that now that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He says you have to understand that. You can't mingle these two things. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, you can't put these two things together. He says, don't be awestruck. Don't wonder at this, that I said to you, it is necessary for you, plural, ye in the King James Version. This is not individualized. He says, don't be shocked that I told you, and, you know, we're up here in the UP, so this is yous guys. He says, that yous guys, you know, down south, y'all, you know, that y'all, that now y'all, yous guys, in Pittsburgh, yuns. The way they used to say it where I grew up. So this is a sense of this. This is a plural, and I'm emphasizing that because you understand we individualize this. Jesus does not. Jesus says, you, plural, all of you, he says, must be born from above. He's not talking about an individual thing. He's talking about a corporate thing. He says the human race has got to be reborn. He says, all of you, he says, you have got to come to a new birth. And then he says, and this works really well in Greek. It doesn't work very well in English, and it's too bad. Because what he says is, ta pneuma hapu phele pene. And I know you don't understand what that means. But basically what he says, pene and pneuma, spirit spires. Now, in Old English, you can say that. And you understand, we keep that. If you are breathing, you are doing what? You are respiring. And you notice that that's the same word of spirit, S-P-I-R. Spirit, inspire. What this says is that the spirit spirits. And he's playing on this play on words to understand breath. Because you understand that when you breathe, that is spirit. And that's why when God breathed upon that pile of earth, it became a living being. When God breathed, when Jesus breathed upon his disciples, he told them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what he's talking about here, is to understand that the Spirit spirits. And you recognize that when the Spirit came on Pentecost, there was a mighty rushing wind. It was this same sort of idea. He says, the Spirit spirits wherever the Spirit wants. He says, the Spirit does what it does wherever it wants. He says, the sound or the voice of it, he says, you hear. He says, you hear it. But as a matter of fact, you don't really see. You don't really perceive where it comes from and where it goes. And this is exactly what he's trying to say. He says, you need to understand that God flies under your radar. He is not seen by you. He's not perceptible to you in that way. He is known only as he makes himself known. And he's known basically by sound. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes by sound. You perceive the sound, but you do not see. And that's what he's trying to say to Nicodemus. You don't understand, Nicodemus. You see the miracles that I do, and you think that you know God. You do not. He says, you think that you understand this stuff. You do not. He says, the only way that this comes to you is by the Spirit, and the Spirit comes to you through hearing. The Spirit comes to you by making himself known. He makes himself known to you. And he says, this is how the Spirit is. He says, that's why. He says that this is the way it is for everyone who is born of the Spirit. And this is what really brings us to the point of understanding what we come to talk about. The things of God are known only by God, and they're known only as God reveals them. There is no ability for the human being to understand God. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. And the gods that we do invent according to our understanding are false. They're idols. And God constantly destroys them. And I've told you how Luther has that great thing in Psalm 117, two verses, he wrote 44 pages on it. And he talks about very clearly, he says, you cannot know God unless you first know him as the devil. And what he means by that is you can't know God because you think that the God that you worship is the God of your own mind. And God shows up and destroys that. God is destroying that idol all the time. And he says, and you think that's the devil. He says, but that's God. God constantly has to bring us to this point of understanding by the word. God constantly has to shatter the idol. God constantly has to end our falseness. God has to end this and rebuild us. But the only way that can be done is by a new birth. It's only in living a new existence that this can be done. And this is why he says, I'm telling you, he says, we know what we're talking about. And I love that statement. He says to Nicodemus, we know what we're talking about. He says, we know exactly what we're talking about. He says, and you don't. He says to Nicodemus, you don't. You don't know what we're talking about. And he says, and that's why what I testify to you, you don't accept it. You don't accept our testimony. He says, and he described Nicodemus, and he told him, he says, you're a teacher of Israel. He says, you're supposed to be this guy that's supposed to know all this stuff. And he says, and you don't understand this? And that's exactly the point. When we come to the understanding of the Trinity, we have got to run to God and run to his word. When we come to speak to people about God, we have got to run to God and run to his word. We can't speak to them in terms of our understanding. As a matter of fact, it doesn't work. Because we can become, just as Jesus makes this out to be, blind guides leading the blind. We need to understand consistently we're always being brought to God. We're always being brought to God for the revelation of God. And that's why Jesus says, if I speak to you about earthly things and you don't understand that, he says, how's it going to be if I speak to you about heavenly things? He says, because as a matter of fact, no one has ever ascended into the heavens except the one who came down from there. He says, the Son of Man. And then he makes his point. And just as Moses raised up the serpent, and you remember that story, the bronze serpent, the Israelites were gone way astray into idolatry and false worship. And God sent these fiery serpents amongst them to bite them. And they were dying. But Moses lifted up a bronze serpent, and you go to a doctor's office and you still see that symbol up on the wall quite often. A bronze serpent. And if they looked upon that serpent, they would live. Jesus says to Nicodemus, in terms now that Nicodemus would understand, because he's a good Pharisee and he knows that Old Testament thoroughly. He tells Nicodemus, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he says, in this way must be lifted up the Son of Man. And that's precisely the point. The only way to know God is through the crucified Jesus. The only way to know God is to understand him through the Son. And that's what Jesus told us. He says, if you're going to know the Father, you must know me. He says, there is no knowledge of the Father apart from me. And he tells Nicodemus, he says, this is the same thing for you. He says, in the same way that you know this story of what happened with Moses, he says, you've got the plague, he says to Nicodemus. You've got the plague. You've been bitten and you're going to die. He says, but the Son of Man is going to be lifted up for you. And he says, in order that everyone who believes in him should have eternal life. That's where we come to understand God. He says, so that everyone who believes in him would have eternal life. Because that's what this is all about. And now you get this great statement that comes out of this. It starts with a gar in Greek, which means that John is now speaking again. This is John, the evangelist, the apostle, speaking this. He says, for God, and this is how we know that this is John, because Jesus does not refer to God as God. He refers to him as the Father. John says, for God so loved the world. Says, for God so loved the world. And now we understand the nature of the gospel. Now we understand the nature of the Trinity. Now we understand what John talks about in 1 John. Because John says, how can you love God whom you have not seen if you do not love your brother whom you see? What I want you to understand is when we abstract the gospel, when we abstract it, when we lose the sense of it, and we understand it through our mind, what happens? We lose the sense of what it means to be followers of God. And all of a sudden, something creeps in that's not supposed to be part of the gospel. It comes in through idolatry. It's okay to hate. That it's okay to not like certain people. But that's okay. How can it ever be that anti-Semitism came into Christianity? Did you ever think about that? How could it ever be that there could be Christians that could hate Jewish people? Jesus is a Jewish person. You know, he's a Jewish person. And all of the disciples, every last one of them, the whole lot of them, the whole gang that we talked about on Pentecost, they're all Jewish people. All of them are Jewish people. How could it ever be that there would be a Christian that would ever hate a Jewish person? It's idolatry, that's why. Because we create a false God, and we use that God to justify our fallenness. And this is exactly what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, and this is exactly what John is saying. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. God loved the world. God loves the world. God loves what he created. God loves it so much that he redeemed it. God loves it so much that he sanctified it, that God sent the Spirit amongst us. He poured out the Spirit amongst all flesh, the scripture says, so that we would come to know who he is, and we would repent, and we would believe the gospel. And this is exactly what he's saying. He says, for God so loved the world. And that's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak, because do we so love the world? That's really the key. Do we so love the world? See, we can become very smug in our religion. And it sneaks in on us all the time. This isn't just a verse to be held up at football games under the goalpost. For God so loved the world. And then he qualifies that. Well, how much did God love the world? That he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. I got a son. I'd have an awful rough time parting with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave us his Son. And he says very clearly that whoever believes on him would not perish, but they would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we can sit around and theorize about the Trinity all that we want. You know, and we can try to fill in holes in our understanding and things like that. We can sit around and have long discussions, and I've heard these discussions for years, and people get mad at each other, and they're yelling at each other, and the spit's flying in the sauna, and all sorts of stuff like that, and you're sitting there, and you're wondering, where are we going with this, you know? How far are we going to get? Because we really need to come to the point of understanding very clearly. We don't understand a lot of those things, but this one thing we do know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the reality today of understanding. When God makes himself known, that's what he wants us to know. That God so loves us that he gave us Jesus. And in giving us Jesus, that he would save us, that he would deliver us, that he would not have us to face the fact of one day that we may perish. Because he says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John, by the Spirit, qualifies that very, very clearly. The first word in this sentence in Greek is not. 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 It says, for not God sent the Son into the world to judge the world. Do you judge the world? I judge the world. It's easy to become so smug that we start judging the world. We judge the world. Let me tell you something, that's not our pay grade. God says very clearly, not. He sent the Son not to judge the world. And he says very clearly, but, and this is in a strong adversative in Greek, Allah. It means rather, totally on the other side. He says, but, or rather, so that would be saved the world through him. And that's why we're idolaters. And that's why we have to be careful of idolatry. That's why the end of 1 John is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because before you know it, we can take God and we can turn God. I say this all the time. It is amazing how much God thinks like I do. You know, when I'm having those conversations with God, it's just stunning how much God thinks like I do. And then I realize I'm an idolater. And I need to repent. Because God's thoughts are not my thoughts. And his ways are not my ways, the scripture says. His ways and his thoughts are higher than mine. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That you and I who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He could have judged us to death, and that would have been correct. But instead, he judged his Son in our place, and he placed our death upon him. And he raised us to newness of life. And that's really what brings us to the glory of a day like today as well. Because we understand that in partial form. We come to something like Memorial Day, and I've told you about my cousin, Leland, actually was his name. My first cousin once removed, my dad's first cousin, died at the Battle of Bulge, second day of the Battle of Bulge, second day that he'd seen battle. Run over by German tanks. The whole field of those guys just run over by German tanks. There wasn't even a part of them left that they could bury. They just took them in a bulldozer and shoved them into a mass grave. They were all over there in Belgium. Why? Why do you do something like that? Why? So tomorrow you and I can grill and eat hot dogs and do it very, very freely. We can live a life. So we remember. We're asked to remember one day of the year. We need to remember that every day of the year. We need to remember it constantly. The freedom that we have been given, the blessing that we have been given. Because it was great sacrifice, great sacrifice. And why did they stay there? My goodness, why did he stay there on that heavy machine gun that he had? Why did he stay there? He couldn't knock out those tanks. Why did he stay there? Because he wanted us to be able to grill hot dogs and have a day that we would be at peace and we would be free and we would live free. We live free because of the sacrifice of many who gave up bright futures and what could have been very, very happy lives. What's amazing about it is they were willing to do it. And you understand that's just a small picture of God, because God was willing to give us Jesus. God was willing to send him to the cross. God was willing. He was willing that not only would we grill hot dogs here and have a day of freedom, but we would live forever. That we would live forever with God, and we would be in fellowship with him for eternity. That's the Trinity. The Trinity is revealed in that. We're never going to understand the Trinity this side of the other side. But this we can know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So today and tomorrow and every day is Memorial Day. We remember. We remember the sacrifice of many who did what the scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, and the man lay down his life for his friends. We remember the sacrifice of the many who did that. And then we remember the sacrifice of the one, the only one who could lay down his life and secure our salvation for eternity. And we thank God. That's what we do. We thank God. We thank him. Memorial Day is not to make us feel mopey. Memorial Day is to be enjoyed. The story of the gospel is not to make us feel mopey. It's to be enjoyed. It's to understand the grace of God. It's to know the power of the grace of God, the grace of God that is in you and for you and living in you by the Holy Spirit who indwells you, because God loves us so much that he chose to indwell us by the Holy Spirit, to be with us. Man, are we blessed. And you aren't smiling. What is up with that? We are blessed. You're going to walk out that door free. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all iniquity. And because my cousin, many people like him, many of you knew people like that, went to their graves fighting for that freedom. Yeah, you bet. We better smile. We are a blessed group of people. We have received a gift that is beyond estimation. So happy Sunday of the Trinity. And have a happy and blessed Memorial Day. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, who can plumb the depth of your grace? Only your Spirit, and your Spirit bears witness with our spirit, even as we read today, that we are your children, that the blood of Jesus Christ is for us. We thank you for that gift, Father. We thank you for his resurrection, that we are now able to live in the power of that resurrection and to know your peace, to know freedom, and to know that life. And we thank you, Father, for all of those who have given the last full measure on the field of battle, that we would maintain that freedom and we would enjoy freely being able to share the gospel. And we would know that power of that sacrifice. Keep us ever mindful of the same, Father, that day in and day out as we live by your grace. And in all things, Father, receive the honor due your name. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.